And God's used him mightily across the country preaching the word, and he's here to preach to us. Come on, Brother Winkler.
I want to read in Matthew chapter 22, verse number 15. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 15. I'm grateful for the privilege to be here. I praise the Lord for what he's done for us during these days. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him, and went their way. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. May we bow our heads while we pray. Our Father, we're grateful for your mercy. We thank you for the privilege to be here. I praise you for what you've done for us during these days. I thank you, Lord, for Brother Ray, how I love him. I thank you for him, for his influence, and for his life. And our Father, I pray that you'll continue to bless this place as you have down through the years. I pray, Lord, today that your name will be exalted, your church will be edified, and the name of our God will be magnified. We pray, our Father, now that you'll help thy servant. Give us that special unction that we need to declare the Word of God in its truth and in its power and in its purity. And all that you do for us, we'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, we humbly pray, amen. In these verses of Scripture, Matthew chapter 22, one day the Pharisees got together and took counsel as to how they could entangle our Lord and how that they could destroy and hinder His Word and what He was doing. And so they came to Jesus and asked Him a question, hoping to entangle Him in His talk. And so they asked Jesus a question, first of all, about the tribute money, about the tax money. And they said to our Lord, now Moses, we're to pay tribute to Caesar or not. Are we give tribute to Caesar or are we to give our money to God? And so Jesus asked to see a coin. Now the Pharisees thought that they had our Lord trapped. Either way that He answered, they thought that they had Him trapped. If Jesus had said, give the money to Caesar, they would have accused Him of being a traitor to Israel. If on the other hand, if He'd said, give the money to God, they'd accuse Him of being a traitor to Caesar and would have had Him arrested. And so they thought that either way that our Lord answered, they had Him entrapped. And so Jesus asked to see a penny. He asked them whose image it was, whose superscription was on the coin, and they said Caesar's. And so Jesus said, render unto Caesar that that belongs to Caesar, and give to God that that belongs to God. And so He put them to silence and shut them up. And then the Sadducees heard what He had done to the Pharisees, and so they sent a committee to ask Jesus another question, hoping to entangle Him as well. And they asked Him a question about the resurrection. Now, of course, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And as somebody said, that's where they got their name, Sadducee, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And they said, now Moses in the law commanded us that if a man married a woman and that man died and he left children behind or left no children behind, that his brother should marry his wife. And they said that was a certain man that lived among us that married a woman and he died. And then she married his brother. And finally she had all seven brothers for her husband. Now she must have been a rough woman sure enough to kill seven men. But nevertheless they said, tell us therefore, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? For they all had her. And Jesus said, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. They're equal to the angels of God in the resurrection. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. And so He shut them up and put them on the road. And then the Pharisees sent a lawyer. And the lawyer asked our Lord, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and all of thy mind, and all thy soul. This is the first and great commandment. And so as a result, He put them to silence. And then after these three different groups got through asking these three different questions, our Lord turned to them and asked them a question, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? And they said, the son of David. And Jesus said, if I am David's son, how is it that David in spirit call me Lord? And the Bible said that from that day forth, they dared not ask Him any more questions. I want to speak to you on what think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? Now the all-important question is what you think about Jesus Christ. If you have the right thinking about Him, you'll have the right kind of doctrine. Your attitude will be right. If you have the right thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Jesus that many preach in our day is not the Christ of the Bible. I want to say that the Lord Jesus Christ remains the same. He has not changed. He will not change. What He was yesterday, He is today. What He is today, He'll be tomorrow. He will never change. And so what you think about Him is the all-important question. I'm not asking you if you're a Baptist or a Methodist or whatever. Now, I'm a Baptist because of conviction. I've got enough sense to know that all that are saved by grace
and washed in blood. We'll go to the city of God. But I tell you, since I'm saved, I want to go to heaven first class, and that's why I'm a Baptist. But I'm not asking you what you are. I'm asking you tonight, this evening, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? Because that question determines your eternal destination. Now the Bible is a revelation of our Lord. From the first verse of Genesis to the last verse of the revelation is a picture and a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. As somebody has said, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. But all Scripture, all 66 books are a revelation of our Lord. The Bible says, consider Him. And so as a result, the Word of God is a revelation of the Lord Jesus. I want to speak to you about Jesus, the man without sin, the outstanding miracle of the ages, the beauty of God's holiness, the surety of God's promises, the authority of God's throne, the one that I love, the one that washed me by blood, the one that saved me by grace, and someday, I believe, soon will return for His bride and present to Himself a bride without spot or without wrinkle. But the Lord Jesus is the issue. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me. Now you'll notice that the Lord Jesus is the creative Christ. John chapter 1 verse 3, all things were created by Him and for Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16-17, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or powers or principalities. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now this world is a world of material wonders, but the Lord Jesus is the designer of it all. He's the one that put the planets in their orbit and makes them move not 1 second ahead or behind His schedule plan. Young the sun out into space, from the white beaches of the Mediterranean to the clefts of Dover, our Lord is the designer and the creator of this universe. And without Him was not anything made that is made. And since He's creator, then by the fact that He created this world, He's owner. And the Bible declares that there'll come a day that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of God the Father. Now men may defy God and Madame O'Hare and multitudes of others. They make light and they blaspheme God. I want to tell you, thou coming out that every proud knee, every proud tongue will confess that He's Lord. As a matter of fact, there's never been a time that He's not been Lord. The Bible declares that God hath made Him Lord. And so He's Lord by the fact that He's the creator of this universe. Now the Lord Jesus is not a little weak sissy Jesus that's about to go out of business. He was what He always has been, and He always remained the same. And I want to say that our Lord is not a little weak sissy that's running around trying to round up a few followers, trying to stay in business. He's not walking up and down the ivory palaces, wringing His hands, taking anisons, about to go to pieces. He's Lord. Everything is controlled in the control of God. And all is well at the throne of God. And one day all of God's creation will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then not only is He the creative Christ, but He's the cradled Christ. Now Jesus, that had glory with God before the world, came down from the heights of deity down to the depths branch of humanity. And God, who in the Garden of Eden took from the body of man and made a woman, in Bethlehem's barn took from the body of a woman a child without a father except the Heavenly Father. He was God manifest in the flesh. Timothy declares, for the mystery of godliness is that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, received up into glory. I want to tell you, the Son of God's been here. He's coming again. Hebrews declares that when He comes again, He'll come without sin. That is, He'll not be coming to deal with the sin question. He took care of that the first time. He discharged our dead on Mount Calvary. But when He returns, He's coming in power and honor and glory. He's coming again. And so the Lord Jesus came the first time to Bethlehem's barn. And as a result, He was God in the flesh. He wasn't half God and half man. But He was just as much God as He was man. And He was just as much man as He was God. And before Bethlehem, He was God. But when He went back to heaven, He went back as the God-man. There's one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. And my dear friends, when He was born in Bethlehem, He became God incarnate. He was God manifest in the flesh. All God and all man. Now, somebody may say, well, how could He be all God and all man? Because He's God. God don't have to explain Himself. He just acts. He don't have to ask anybody. He just acts. Just because He's God. The opening verse of the Word of God declares, in the beginning God. And my dear friends, God never tries to explain Himself. He said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God answers to no one but Himself. And He acts just because of the simple fact that He's God. But He was all God and He was all man. For example, He was man enough to thirst. But He was God enough to give a Samaritan woman a drink of water that satisfied her eternal thirst. And she threw her water pot down and ran crying to the men of the city, come and see the man who told me all things ever that I did. Man enough to thirst, but God enough to give a Samaritan harlot a drink of water that satisfied her eternal thirst. You remember that last great day of the feast when Jesus saw the crowds leaving just like they came. Empty, dead religion cannot satisfy. Brother, dead religion, false religion can do many things, but it cannot satisfy. And it cannot bring the power of God into a person's heart. And as Jesus saw that great crowd leaving, hungry and thirsty, empty like they were when they came, after the priest had poured the pitcher of water out in his ritual, Jesus stood up, the Bible said, and cried aloud, fill him on first, let him come to me. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so he thirsted, but he's man enough, or God enough, to give eternal water that will satisfy forever. He was man enough to hunger, but he was God enough to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed a hillside. He was man enough to sleep. He was in the bottom part of the ship asleep in the storm, revealing his humanity. But he was God enough to step out on the deck of that ship, look that mysterious wind in the air, and say, peace be still. And the storm laid down, and the waves laid down like little lambs and licked his feet. Man enough to sleep, but God enough to still the storm. He was even man enough to have to pay taxes, but he was God enough to have a fish deliver the money. I want to say that fish wasn't a God robber either. When he got to the place he's supposed to spit it up, he coughed it out. Nobody had to put a hook in him or gig him. He didn't try to swim on by. He spit it out at the right place. He was man enough to pay taxes, God enough to have a fish deliver the coin. He was man enough to weep. When Lazarus died, the Bible declares Jesus wept. But he was God enough to go to the tomb of Lazarus that had been dead for 4 days and cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus laying down in that cold, hewn-out sepulcher, heard Jesus call his name. He rolled over on that cold slab of stone, came hopping up out of the grave, and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Man enough to weep, but God enough to raise the dead. He was man enough, my dear friends, to die, but God enough to be raised from the dead. Oh, I'm glad that God, His Son, has been to this world. He had a cradle, and He came to this world for the purpose of dying for our sins and purchasing our eternal redemption. Jesus that made man was made in the likeness of men. Jesus who created the angels was made Lord of the angels. Jesus who said before Abraham was, I was. And yet He was born 2,000 years after Abraham. Every muscle in His body was divinely swung. Every nerve was divine handwriting. He's the Word God heard. He's the light God seen. He's the life God felt. And it is the curative Christ. He met blind men and gave them sight. He met dumb men and made them talk. He met crippled men and made them walk. He met deaf men and made them hear. He met crazy men and made them sing. He met outcasts and made them pure. He met lepers and cleansed them. He never made a critic. He did not confound. You talk about keeping undertakers tore up. Jesus did. Because when they saw Him coming, they said, uh-oh. Here comes that Nazarene that makes them get up out of their casket and walk back home. There's none like Him. All power in heaven and earth is His. You remember in the book of Luke, that was a woman that had an issue of blood. For 12 years, she'd spent all that she had on physicians. But she heard that Jesus was passing by where she lived. And she said, if I can but just touch the hem of His garment, I know He can make me whole. And I can imagine that woman with that awful disease crawling out of her bed, crawling down the street, down through that crowd. And there's the Son of God inside. If I can just but touch the hem of His garment, I know He can make me whole. And so she touched the hem of His garment, and sure enough, she's made whole. And Jesus said, who touched me? His disciples said, well, what do you mean who touched all of this crowd of people? What do you mean who touched you? Jesus said, somebody touched me. Virtue's gone out of me. Now when God touches a sinner, He puts grace in his heart. And He puts God in his soul. Now before I got saved, I had no God in me, and neither did you. I want to say that night in 1959 when grace came into my heart, God came to live. And I now have God in me. And I've been made a divine partaker of the grace of God. Born not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Whenever God touches a sinner, His virtue and His power comes to reside in us. And it is the communicating Christ. The gospel declares no man ever spake like this. Every word that He spoke was a divine thunderbolt, had the authority of heaven. Now in our day when politicians and the air is filled with men talking about more and more, saying nothing and not much of that. Well, whatever our Lord said, you can rest assured that it has come to pass. Or it will come to pass. And the Word of God will endure forever. In the teaching of our Lord, He endorsed the Scripture. No prophet did in His home. No statement did in His claim. And the Old Testament and the writings of the prophets were the basis of His ministry and of His education. And what's necessary for the Redeemer is necessary for the redeemed. I want to tell you, the Word of God will abide forever. You can't destroy it, because Jesus is the Word. If you could destroy every written copy, you couldn't destroy the Word, because He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Bible declares, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my Word shall not pass. pass away. His word is eternal as God Himself is. When the stars fall from the sky and the moon turns to blood, thank God this old book will still be standing. God's word will never lose its power. It's God's eternal, infallible, holy, unadulterated word. It'll stand forever. Now, you can no more separate God's word from God than you can a man from his name. If you forge a check and you're arrested, they won't put your name in jail, they'll put you in jail. And my dear friends, God's word bears his name. And the word of God and God himself cannot be separated. And no one ever spoke like the Son of God. There's a lot of great preachers I love to hear. So many we've heard this week. I love to hear God's men declare the Word of God. I'd love to hear Charles Spurgeon preach. I'd love to hear Jonathan Edwards preach in Northampton, Massachusetts, on sinners in the hands of an angry God. Read it verbatim as God gave it to him. And as he preached on sinners in the hands of an angry God, men held on the pillars of this church, screaming and begging God not to let them fall into the pit of hell. I'd love to witness that. I'd love to hear George W. Truett preach. I'd love to hear John Wesley preach. George Whitfield. Number of great preachers I'd love to hear. Number I'd love to hear now. But I tell you, I'd rather sit at the feet of my Lord than to hear all the great men that's ever walked down the corridors of time. No man ever spake like the Son of God. Who else but Jesus could speak what He spake? Who else but Jesus could say, I am the resurrection. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. Nobody but Jesus could speak that. Who else but Jesus could say, thy sins be forgiven thee, go and sin no more. No one ever spoke like the Son of God. And no one can ever say what He said or speak the word that He spoke. Now his enemies call him a blasphemer, and they accuse him of being a traitor to Israel. They said he's a wine bibber and a glutton. When John the Baptist came eating and drinking, they said he had devils because he did eat and drink. When Jesus came not eating or drinking, they said he had devils because he didn't eat or drink. Now you can't please this world. And if you try, you just make a first-class fool out of yourself. And so they said he's a wine bibber and a glutton. And then they said he was crazy. And the multitude coming together again so they could not as much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hands on him. For they said, he is beside himself. Now if you're right with God, this world has the same opinion of you. We're strangers. We're pilgrims looking for the city. The reason Abraham was content to live in a tent, he was looking for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. The Bible said in Hebrews that those early saints, those patriarchs, didn't accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. They were looking for a better country. And they were looking for the city that God had prepared. We're strangers here. Our conversation is in heaven, the Bible said. Our attitudes are different. This world is not our home. God saved us out of the world to go back into the world and to get men out of the world. And that's the only business we got in the world. We're strangers here looking for the city whose builder and whose maker is God. And then they said he was born of fornication. But yet 1 Peter tells us who did not sin, and neither was guile found in him. And when revile not again. Though they criticized and lied and slandered on him, he made no mistakes. He is never too early. He's never too late. He always said the right things. Not one word he ever spoke that he had to take back. From the very first time he opened his eyes in Bethlehem's barn, till he closed his eyes on Calvary's hill. He was pure, perfect, and without sin. And then he's the crucified Christ. In Luke 23, when they come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. Now, none of us can imagine what it meant to be crucified nearly 2,000 years ago. As we heard this morning, after our Lord had been taken to the house of Caiaphas and questioned about His doctrine, about His deeds, then He was brought before the Sanhedrin, who then made the sentence legal. Then He went before Pilate. Then He went back before Herod, and then back to Pilate. And Pilate had our Lord scourged. That was civil cruelty by the Romans. That was religious cruelty by the Jews. And that was mental cruelty in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible declares that He sweat drops of blood for our sake. I want to say that our Lord didn't sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane because He was afraid of the devil. He'd already conquered him. He had power over him. And He didn't sweat drops of blood because He was afraid of dying. He had power over death. He'd already raised the dead. I tell you, the fact that our Lord sweat drops of blood was the fact that He was about to be made sin. God's only Son, who is holy and pure, was not only about to bear our sins, He was about to be made sin in His own body. And none of us could imagine what it must have been for a holy God to take upon Himself the sins of this old world. You think about in the Old Testament's days, on the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat was brought in, and all the sins of Israel were placed on that scapegoat. And then they let it out in the wilderness to die. In the days of the temple sacrifice, the scapegoat stood facing toward the east. The sins of the people were placed upon Him. And then that goat was led out in the wilderness. Assumed the babbling brooks were gone. Not a palm tree in sight. The hills of Zion, the beautiful grass was all gone, and nothing but the desolate wasteland. And if you've ever been to that country, you know what a desolate wasteland the desert is. But on and on that scapegoat went. And the next morning as the sun rose, that little scapegoat's lips were parched. His limbs were trembling. And see that scapegoat as he sinks down into the sand and dies. But all leave the scapegoat and come with me to Mount Calvary. He set his face like a flint. On and on in the wilderness of sin he went. He could have called for 10 legions of 12,000 angels, or 12 legions of angels. But He went on in the wilderness for my sin. Will He not turn back now in the house of the high priest? No, He goes on. And He'll thank God He bowed His head on Calvary and said, "It is finished." And it is finished. No man can add. No man can take away to what our Lord did on Calvary. The Bible said, when this man offered one sacrifice for sin, he sat down forever at the right hand of God. Hallelujah! 'Tis done! It's finished! Salvation has been produced and provided! My sin debt was discharged at Calvary. He paid it all. After the victim was scourged and led to the place of execution, excessive thirst set in and fever. And the buzzards could be seen flying around, waiting for the victim to die. But our Lord endured all the shame of the cross for my sin and your sin. And to Him that loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. Now, it wouldn't be so amazing if you loved us after He washed us. But before He ever washed me, He loved me. Before He ever cleansed me, He loved me. And before I ever loved Him, He loved me. John said we love Him because He first loved us. Somebody said, well, Jesus don't love us till we love Him. How could that be when He died for me 2,000 years before I ever got here? He loved me. I'm a stranger from the fold of God. He loved me. He sought me. Let that shepherd have 99 present, but one was was gone. And he left that fold. And he went out and he sought for that sheep until he found it. And came rejoicing. And God, the shepherd of heaven, came to this world in search of sinners. And at Calvary, he paid the ransom price and discharged our debt of sin. Then you'll notice the coffin Christ. Word coffin's only mentioned once in the Bible, Genesis chapter 50, verse 26. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. There have been some great and stately funerals in the past. When Winston Churchill died, England spent $134,000 to bury him. But in Mark chapter 15, verse 43, you'll find the funeral service of our Lord. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew to the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone of the door of the sepulcher. That mocking crowd that day at Calvary looked at him and said, "He's dead." The Roman soldiers that gambled for his garments said, "He's dead." Pilate, who let his cowardly welfare destroy him, said, "He's dead." The disciples bleeding under the horrors of Calvary said, "He's dead." The kingdom that he talked about was now in the dimensions of a graveyard. Death had closed the eyes of him that wept over Jerusalem. Death had shut the mouth of him that spoke as no man had ever spoken. For 3 days and 3 nights the Son of God lay in the heart of the earth. But thanks be unto God, the Bible says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If there's no living Christ, then the tomb outside Jerusalem is as worthless as any tomb. If there's no risen Christ, then death is a king of terror no man can conquer. If there is no living Christ, there'll be no trumpet to sound on resurrection morning. There'll be no resurrection. If Christ be not raised from the dead, we're men most miserable. But thank God, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again." Now, I can well imagine on the third morning of the devil over at the tomb of our Lord, and the devil saying to all the demons, "Boys, if he gets out of this grave, we're ruined. We're as good as in hell ourselves. He's got the keys." And because in the Garden of Eden, by the right of conquest, the devil got the keys. But when our Lord died, the Ephesians said he led captivity captive. And he got the keys of life and death and hell. And the devil said, "If he gets up, we're as good as in hell ourselves. And if men ever get saved, we've lost them forever. If he gets up, we're as good as gone. Corruption, corrupted, destroyed. Don't let him out of there." But thank God, in the midst of his enemies, our Lord stood up on that morning and said, "I've been through the grave. I've been through death. But I'm alive and I've got the keys of life and death and hell. I'm alive forever. I'll never die. He ever liveth to make intercession." We serve a living Christ, not a mere dream Christ of culture. A living Christ, not a fading image of a painter's brush. A living Christ, not the imagination of some poet's hero. A living Christ who precedes all others in His priority. He exceeds all others in His superiority. He succeeds all others in His finality. He's the master of the mighty. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. He's King of kings. And then last of all, He's the coming Christ. He said, "I will come again." And just as sure as we're in this place today, our Lord's coming again. Now the scoffers say, "Well, where is the promise of His coming since our fathers fell asleep?" It's been 2,000 years and hadn't come yet. But the Bible declares that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And Jesus died nearly 2,000 years ago. And since 1,000 years is equal to a day with God, you know what that says to me? That He died day before yesterday and only be back about tomorrow. But one thing for sure, He will come again. The last verses of this book declares, I'll come. Last chapter of Revelation, as the Holy Spirit is getting ready to close out the Word of God forever, and about ready to write and pen the final amen. Jesus said, I, Jesus, testify to you these things in the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David. I'm Alpha and Omega. And then He said, I'll come again. And while the Holy Ghost was writing, He got stirred up when Jesus said that. And He said, amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. He's coming. The Holy Spirit's been in this world for 2,000 years calling out a bride. He's the agent of conviction. There's never been a conversion without Him. And one day the last sinner will be saved and we'll become airborne. He's coming again. I don't know the hour nor the day. But oh, I'll tell you, one glimpse of His dear face, we'll wonder we ever grew weary in this race. One glimpse of His dear face will be worth it all. I'm glad that there'll come a time when all the ransomed church of God will be saved to sin no more. I've never been able to praise Him like I wanted to. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. I've never been able to just praise God like I wanted to. And well, I tell you, when in Revelation chapter 19, when that crowd, the blood washed, getting ready to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and they begin to cry, Hallelujah! The Lord God omnipotent reigneth forever! I'll be right smack in the middle of it, crying hallelujah for God's salvation. Who are these? These are they that have come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Palm branches of victory they wave at the Son of God. And when the saints cry, hallelujah for God's salvation. Hallelujah for God's honor. Hallelujah for God's glory. Hallelujah for God's power. I'll be one of those. I'll be in that white horse crowd. I come back to this earth. He's coming again. That makes no difference who you are. The important question is, what think you of Christ? Whose son is He? Don't make any difference if you drive a Cadillac or push an apple cart. If you live on the boulevard or in the backwoods. There's one question you must answer. What think you of Christ? Whose son is He? He's the Shiloh in Genesis. He's the I Am in Exodus. He's the star and the scepter in Numbers. He's the rock in Deuteronomy. He's the captain of the Lord's host in Joshua. He's the Redeemer in Ruth. He's David's Lord and Shepherd in the Psalms. In the Song of Solomon, He's the Beloved. He's altogether lovely. And Isaiah is a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. In Jeremiah, He's the Lord our righteousness. In Daniel, He's the Messiah. In Zechariah, He's the branch. In Haggai, He's the desire of all nations. In Malachi, He's the messenger of the covenant and the revelation. He's the Alpha and Omega, the bright and the morning star. Now, Jesus challenges the tension of the whole world. What think you of Christ? Whose son is He? Makes no difference what profession you're in or who you are, if you're educated, uneducated. That's the all-important question you must face. What think you of Christ, whose son is He? And no matter who you are, what business you're in, you must answer that question. Are you an artist? He's the one altogether lovely. Are you an architect? He's the chief cornerstone. Are you an astronomer? He's the son of righteousness. Are you a banker? He's the hidden treasure. Are you a baker? He's the bread of life. Are you a biologist? He is the life. Are you a builder? He's the sure foundation. Are you a carpenter? He's the door. Are you a doctor? He's the great physician. Are you an educator? He's the great teacher. Are you a farmer? He's the Lord in the sower of the harvest. Are you a florist? He's the rose that shares the lily in the valley. Are you a geologist? He's the rock of ages. Are you a gardener? He's the true vine. Are you a judge? He's the true and the righteous judge. Are you a jeweler? He's the pearl of great price. Are you a juror? He's the faithful and the true witness. Are you a lawyer? He's the counselor, advocate, and lawgiver. Are you a newspaper man? He's the good tidings of great joy. Are you a philanthropist? He's the unspeakable gift. Are you a philosopher? He's the wisdom of God. Are you a preacher? He is the word of God. Are you an engineer? He's the new and the living way. Are you a sculptor? He's the living stone. Are you a statesman? He's the desire of all nations. Are you a student? He is the truth. Are you a theologian? He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Are you a real estate man? He's the land that's fairer than day. Are you a Christian? He's Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. Are you a sinner? He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But think of Christ. Whose son is he? There's none like him. There's none above him. He's altogether lovely. One night a lady was dying, and her children that were sitting by her bedside heard their mother whisper something. They put their ear down close to their mother's lip and heard that mother whisper the word, "Bring." And brought her a glass of water. She shook her head no. Again she whispered the word, "Bring." They brought the baby, but she shook her head no. And then one of the daughters put their ears down close to her mother's lips and heard her say, "Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hold him with yonder sacred throng. When his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all."